Praise God. Let's turn our Bibles to James chapter 5. Book of James chapter 5. If you're looking for it, just go on until you find Hebrews. Next chapter, next book. James chapter 5, and beginning at verse 13. James said, if there's anyone among you suffering, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Verse 16, confess your trespasses one to another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's bow together and ask God's direction as we look into the word this morning. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for the goodness and the mercy of God, as we've said so many times. And Father, may we never forget what Jesus did for us and what he's accomplished for us. And Father, as we look into the word of God this morning, we just ask that you would enlighten our understanding. And Father, that you would prepare our hearts, Lord, for the week ahead, Lord, the week of prayer that we're going into. And so, Father, we give you the praise. We give you the thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to look at the word of God. If I can get this to work. Oh, here we go. Simplicity in prayer. We're coming up to a week of prayer, and we do this three or four times throughout the year. We start off in January, and then we begin in May sometime, and then in September sometime, and then back in January again, so I guess about three times a year. We take a week of prayer and look to God for direction and everything for our church, for our lives, our families, or whatever the case might be. But sometimes when we talk about prayer, and you know as well as I do, over the years, the prayer meetings probably have been the least, and I'm talking about just this church, but I'm talking about any church. The prayer meetings are probably the least attended of all the meetings that you have, as when you say we're going to have a prayer meeting. Now, if you said you're going to have a supper, you got no problem. If you said you're going to do something else, have a sing or something like that, you got no problem. But you say you're going to pray, that's sort of just, everybody gets, you know, I don't know if I want to go to that. And sometimes, because I think what happens is we make prayer to be something so difficult and so hard to do that I think sometimes we don't even realize what we're thinking about it. But prayer is just a very simple thing. Now, we've covered some of these things over the years, and you know, we're just going to touch on a few things, just very, very basic things here this morning. And so simplicity in prayer, and as we said, we just read there in James, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I was reading in different translations, and basically they're all saying the same thing, but they're saying that word effectual, because you got to understand sometimes when the Greek is written down, it's just a pile of words, and they got to make a sentence out of it, because their sentence structure is different than what we would use in our language. A lot of people say the fervent prayer of a righteous man is effectual and avails much. It's another way of saying it. It's, in other words, it's very forceful, some translations is. It carries a lot of force. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Excuse me. James went on to explain in that chapter, the next verse down, talk about Elijah. He said, Elijah was a man like us. He said, but yet he prayed earnestly. There's something about praying earnestly and being involved in what you're praying about instead of just, you know, reciting some prayer or something. And Elijah was very determined in his prayer. The Bible says he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and the rain stopped for 3.5 years. And I heard people years ago, you know, they had a big storm that was coming across the Atlantic and was coming towards the east coast of the United States, and one of the ministers stood up on television, and he said, I rebuked that storm. He said, in the name of Jesus, he said, turn around and go back out into the ocean. And everybody laughed at it. They thought, you know, because this is a couple days coming. You know, it was going to come. They could see it coming. And everybody laughed, and they said, you know, we don't have the authority to do stuff like that. You know, this was back about probably 15, 20 years ago, probably 20 years ago now. And the storm just turned around just before it hit the shore and went right back out to the Atlantic again, you know. And somebody said, we can't do that. Well, Elijah did it. And the Bible says he had like passion, same as us. He did it, and he prayed for 3.5 years, and he had no rain. And then he prayed again, and the rain came. And we don't have to get into that story back in the Old Testament, but you can read it sometime. Anyway, so the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man is interesting. That is, a fervent prayer is not just, you know, prayer is not, how can I say, it's not some magic formula. You know, sometimes you see cartoons or you see movies or whatever the case might be, or some magical thing, and they'll just, you know, it doesn't matter who says the words, as long as certain words are said, you know, everything seems to be okay. You know, they'll pick up a stone or something and rub it, and they'll say some magic words, and, you know, things will happen. That's not how prayer works. Prayer's got to come from the heart. It's not just something that you just speak from your mouth. It's got to come from your heart. The Bible says, with the heart man believes. You know, with the mouth, then you speak. But you got to believe it in your heart. If you don't believe it in your heart, you can speak all you want. You can say, you know, all day long, you're saying words, not going to accomplish anything. Is what you believe in your heart. Jesus is what you believe in your heart. And do not doubt that it will come to pass. You will have whatever you say. So prayer works in that manner. And if anybody understood how prayer worked, it was Jesus for sure. And he was telling us how it works. But here's James, which is the half-brother of Jesus. And he tells us the effectual fervent prayer for righteous man avails much. Martin Luther said, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. That's pretty good, isn't it? To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. In other words, prayer ought to be a part of our everyday life. Constantly be in prayer. Robert Murray McShane said it this way. He said, what a man is on his knees before God, that he is, and nothing more. In other words, you'll only rise as far as your prayer life. Okay, let's look at a few scriptures here and a few things concerning prayer. Simplicity in prayer. We're going to look at three different parts. How often should we pray? With whom should we pray? Should we do it alone or with other people, or what is the case? And for what should we pray? What kind of things should we pray about? Now, obviously, we can't cover everything in those points today, but just basically skim over a couple things here. How often should we pray? Excuse me. First of all, having set times to pray can help us create a habit for prayer. If we got a certain time that we're going to pray every day or every night or whatever the case might be, some people like get up early in the morning and pray. Some people like late night praying. Some people like to pray, you know, after they have breakfast or whatever the case might be. Some people just, you know, we all have different times. But having set times to pray, you know, and they tell us we need to do something for 21 days. Now, I don't know where they came up with this idea, but we need to do something for 21 days before it really sinks in, you know, and becomes a habit in our lives. And so, you know, say, well, you know, I've tried that for a week or two. I've tried that, and I just can't seem to work it out. Try it for 3 weeks. Try for, you know, I don't know if that works or not, but I'm just saying. That's what they say. 21 days, you know, you set a habit in place. And but anyway, if we have set times for prayer, and it doesn't have to be something that's dragged out for 2 or 3 hours long. Max Lucado has got a thing out called 4 Minutes with God or something like that, you know. And he said a lot of Christians, he said, don't even spend 4 minutes a day praying. And this was his idea of this little booklet that he had done. I downloaded it. I haven't read it yet, but I downloaded it. And I was going to look through, see what points he had there. But he's saying, if we take 4 minutes a day, you know, take a minute for worship, a minute for this, a minute for something else, you know, and he said, that would be a start. Don't stay there, but that would be a start for those that don't know how to pray or don't spend time in prayer to take just 4 minutes a day. Anybody can do 4 minutes a day, you know. And as I said, you know, sometimes people say, I don't know what to pray for. I tell you what, you know, what I do personally, make a list. Make a list of who you're praying for salvation, you know, or whatever the case might be. And you'll find you don't have enough time to pray. This is the problem. You know, you find that there's so many things to pray for that you just don't seem to have the time to get it all in. And it's interesting, or important, I should say, that we would take a set time to pray. And obviously, you know, when you take a set time to pray, and some people, as I said, would like it early in the morning because they're you know, everything's quiet in the house, and they can take the time of prayer, or late at night. I like late nighttime myself. But, you know, whatever the case might be, take a time, we just set aside and say, this is the time I'm going to spend with God. And a lot of times we get involved with other things, and sometimes you get up in the morning and say, well, you know, I'm going to take some time in prayer today. Before that, I'm going to take the garbage out first and get all this straightened out. And then you take the garbage out, and by the time you come in, well, I might as well have a cup of tea now before I, you know. And then all of a sudden you look at, and, oh, it's 11 o'clock already, you know. Well, maybe I'll wait till afternoon now, you know. And all of a sudden you realize the day is gone, you know. But if you take a time and say, listen, this is going to be a priority. This set time in prayer is going to be a priority with me. And I believe if we do that, we'd find it very easy to get into the habit of praying. David prayed, the Bible tells us, in Psalm 55:17. David said, evening, morning, and at noon. So David prayed three times a day. Evening, morning, and at noon. He said, I will pray, I will cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Daniel prayed. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10, you know the story there where he made this image and nobody was allowed to, or everybody had, sorry, I got the wrong story there, I think that's the three Hebrew children. He made a law that no one was allowed to ask anything of any god for 90 days, I think it was, or whatever the case was now. I can't remember all the details of the story. But anyway, Daniel, the Bible says, after he heard what the king said, well, let's look at it. Now, when David knew that the writing was signed, he went to his house. He knelt down on his knees three times a day, same thing David was doing, three times a day. And he said he prayed and gave thanks before his God. Now, notice this, as he did aforetime, as he always did, in other words. This was Daniel's habit, to pray three times a day. David prayed three times a day. Prayer should not be limited to just the set times. You know, if for instance, you get up and you say, well, I'm going to start praying 6 o'clock in the morning, 7 o'clock in the morning, whatever the case might be, and I'm going to take 20 minutes, I'm going to take an hour, whatever, you know, for prayer. And then you pray, and then, you know, something happens throughout the day, and you think, well, maybe you should go, no, I'll wait till tomorrow morning now because this is my prayer time. No, we should be able to pray anytime. You understand what I'm saying? It shouldn't be just limited to the set times. We should have a set time, but that's not where we should limit it and keep it there. You know, obviously, we understand that. Jesus prayed, the Bible says in Luke chapter 6, verse 12 and 13. The Bible says, and it came to pass in those days that he, Jesus, went out into a mountain to pray. And notice this, he continued all night in prayer to God. Now, Daniel and David, we read there that they prayed three times a day, morning, evening, noon, and the evening. They prayed. But here, Jesus went out, and there was something came up, something pressing that he had to deal with, and he went out and prayed. And you say, well, you know, why would Jesus have to pray? I mean, that's God himself. You know, while he was on the earth, he was limited, the same as we are, regards to his physical body and everything else, and he needed the Holy Spirit. He needed God's help. And the Bible tells over in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, you know, because sometimes we think, well, Jesus did all these things because he is God. But the Bible tells us that God anointed him with the Holy Ghost. Acts 10:38, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, and he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. So, Jesus, there was something coming up in his ministry that he had to deal with, and he spent the whole night in prayer. Notice what happened. The Bible says he continued all night in prayer to God, and when it was day, he called unto him his disciples. And of them, he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. So when Jesus is going to choose those that were going to follow him in ministry, those that he was going to train and spend time with and pour himself into, Jesus spent the whole night in prayer before he made a decision. There was a lot of disciples, but he chose 12 apostles from them after spending the whole night in prayer, getting God's direction on that. So Jesus had times, you know, when he prayed beside, just set times. Paul, in Acts 16:25, this is when Paul and Silas were put in prison. We saw that prison in Philippi several times now. But at midnight, the Bible says, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. So we see that it's not just a set time. So it could be any time when you can pray. Nehemiah, back in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Now, Nehemiah was a king's cupbearer. Okay? And he came before the king one day, and it was unheard of and not permitted to come into the king's presence with your countenance down. They could have you killed. I mean, it was just weird ways they did stuff back in those days. No one was allowed to make the king sad or sorry or feel, you know, bad or anything. And so you always had to put on a good face when you came in before the king. But Nehemiah came in one day and he brought in the king's food and different things. And the king looked at him and saw that he was a bit sad looking. He said, Nehemiah, what's the problem? And he said, how come, you know, your face is all, your countenance is fallen. How come you're so sad looking? And he said, how can I be happy? He said, when I think about it, he said, what's happening back home? Now, he was in captivity, but he was thinking about back in Jerusalem. He said, I've heard, he said, that the city, he said, where my fathers are buried, he said, is desolate. He said, and the graves are, you know, not looked after. He said, and the city has fallen to pieces. And he said, how can I be happy, he said, if my own country is like that? And so the king said to me, he said, well, what would you want me to do? And this is where we're taking up here now. Then the king said to me, for what dost thou make request, or what do you want me to do for you? And notice what he says here. He says, so I prayed to the God of heaven. So when there's times come up in your life, you don't know what to do. There's situations that arise and on the run, so to speak. You know? And like two fellows were running one time, and they were running from some danger. And one fellow said, I think we should stop and pray. And the other guy said, you can stop and pray if you want to. He said, I'm going to keep running and praying. And because, you know, there's something chasing them. And same thing here. While you're going through life, there's times when you're going to have to pray on the run, so to speak. You know, you're not going to know what to do sometimes. You're not going to know what to say sometimes. You're not going to know the answers to everything. But at these times, you need to realize that, you know, I can go to God anytime. So Nehemiah said, when the king asked me that, here's my opportunity to do something. I couldn't waste time. He said, so I prayed to the God of heaven. I asked him, what should I do? And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and thy servant has found favor in your sight, thou wouldst send me unto Judah, back into Jerusalem, to the city of my father's sepulchers, that I may build it. And the book of Nehemiah is about that story of him going back and rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem and different things. So Nehemiah prayed. You know, when he's put on the spot, on the run, he prayed to get that answer from God. But the goal of praying, to have our set times, yes, to pray when needs arise, whatever the case might be, but the goal is to pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. In other words, constantly be in prayer. Doesn't mean say you got to be constantly on your knees, but, you know, as you're driving on the road, you know, I'm sure we all do it. At least I do. I think we all do. You know, you're driving down the road and things are going through your mind. You're praying all the time. You're in communication with heaven all the time. You know, it's like the story, E.T. called home. You know, you're always calling home. You're just always getting direction from God. And we ought to be always in constant communication with God. You know, whatever the case might be, you could be washing dishes, you could be dressing your children, you could be whatever the case might be, whatever you're doing, you know, as you're working in everyday life, you could be building houses, you could be whatever it is, and sitting at a machine somewhere. Just constantly be in communication with heaven. Constantly be in prayer. Pray without ceasing. So how often should we pray? We should be praying all the time, basically. You understand that? As I said, not 24 hours on your knees. You wouldn't be able to live that way, but we should make it a habit of prayer in our lives, constantly be in communication with God. Number two, with whom should we pray? You say, well, that's a weird question. Who can we pray with? Jesus exhorted us to pray in secret. Matthew 6, verses 5 and 6, Jesus said it this way. He said, when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites. I mean, hypocrites pray too. He said, don't be like the hypocrites are. He said, for they love to pray. Now, if they just left it there, they love to pray, it would have been wonderful. You know, I mean, that sounds like a wonderful thing. They love to pray, but he never stopped there. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets. He said, well, that's not so bad. But then he tells us why they're doing it, that they may be seen of men. If you're only praying, you know, to be seen of men, you're missing the whole point of what your prayer is useless. You understand that? That's what Jesus is saying. You're a hypocrite. You're doing it that way. Don't be just praying. You know, and sometimes don't misunderstand. And let me put you at ease first of all. Okay. A lot of people see me, you know, asking somebody to pray. Say, listen, Dave, I want you to pray, or you know, Jason, or where's Jason? He knows I wouldn't ask him. But what I'm saying, don't be afraid that I'm going to ask you to pray, okay? Unless the Lord really, really, really speaks to me and say, listen, call on so-and-so to pray, I'm not going to do it. You know, that's somebody that don't normally pray out loud and things. I'm not going to try to embarrass anybody. That's what I'm trying to say. Don't be nervous. If you're back there and we're all joining hands and we're praying and opening up the service and stuff like that, don't be there all your heart pounding and everybody else and wonder, is the pastor going to ask me to pray? No, just forget that. I'm just going to ask somebody that I know is not concerned about it. Okay? Now, unless I really, really, really felt that God wanted me to call on you, I would do it, even against my own will sometimes, I would do it because I knew that God wanted to do something in your life or whatever. So anyway, but what I'm trying to say is don't be nervous and afraid that, you know, you're going to be put on the spot and things like this. But here's the thing. Some people just love to be called on because, man, I can really put a prayer together. You know, it's like fellows back home one time, not in our home church, but in another church, they would always have a testimony service. And one fellow would always, and this is a true story, one fellow would always complain because he could never come up with a good testimony. And every time it seemed like, you know, and sure, it never worked that way, but this is the way he felt it worked. Every time he stood up, he'd stumble over his words and he'd mess things up and everything else, and he'd get up and try to thank God for something, and he'd twist his words around and he'd feel embarrassed and he'd sit down. All of a sudden, he said, this one particular fellow would get up. He said, it was a powerful voice, he would put words together good, and he'd get up and he'd have a good testimony. Everybody would clap their hands and shout and praise the Lord and stuff like that. And he'd be so discouraged. I could never testify like this guy, you know. And so he told his wife about it. She said, well, why don't you write something down? She said, and memorize it. She said, and you know, get over that nervousness and just get understand what you're going to say. So he did. He wrote down his little testimony he was going to share. So when the Sunday night came and the pastor said, anybody got a word for the Lord? I mean, he was glad to get up. He had to memorize what he was going to say. But in his mind so much, he is so afraid this other guy getting up behind him and, you know, having better testimony. He got up and he went through his thing and everybody's amazed. You know, man, you did a good job. And everybody, amen, praise the Lord. He turned around and buddy said, now beat that. You know, just defeated the whole purpose of his testimony. You know, but Jesus and some people love to stand in the synagogues on the street corners just so somebody else could see them. You know, praying. Or somebody said, oh, let me sing. I can remember years ago we were here. Don't misunderstand. Don't get nervous. Nobody's here that was here. Well, some of the congregation was here, but not the people involved. But I remember we were here, and Brother Bill was leading the song service one day, and he already had somebody to sing or whatever the case might be. And there was a gentleman that came up, and he said to Bill, he said, and he used to sing. Now, don't misunderstand. I probably shouldn't even say this, but hopefully you understand what I'm saying. He used to sing. You know, every time he come, he said, I'll sing for you today. I'll sing for you today. I mean, it's okay after about four or five Sundays, six or seven Sundays down the road, you think, well, maybe we should get somebody else to sing. Like, you know. So Bill had somebody already prepared to sing and things like this. So the guy came in, he said, I'll sing for you today. And Bill said, brother, he said, we already got somebody picked out. He said, so he said, maybe he said next week. The man never came back to church since. You know, some people just love to be heard or seen. And when we do it for that reason, we're doing it for a totally wrong reason. This is what Jesus said. Some people just love to be seen in the synagogues. You know, man, can they ever pray? Can they ever preach? Can they ever do this? Can they ever sing? Can they ever play music? Can they ever, you know, and if you're only doing it for that reason, you've missed what Jesus said right here. He said, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. They wanted people to praise them up. That's all they're going to get. But he said, if you want God to praise you, this is the way to do it. He said, when you pray, enter into your closet. Now, he wasn't talking about a little thing where you hang up your clothes and stuff like that, but he's talking about get alone somewhere quiet. Go to your bedroom somewhere. Go somewhere, you know, where there's nobody around. Enter into your closet, and then he says, and when you've shut the door, in other words, block everything out. You know, don't do it for show. Don't try to get people to think, well, man, he's something else. He's praying again. Don't do it for that reason. He says, shut the door. He said, pray to your Father which is in secret. And your Father which sees in secret. You see, the hypocrites, they were doing it so everybody else could see them. He said, when you pray, he said, do it so that your Father sees you. You understand the difference? He said, your Father which sees in secret will reward you openly. The other ones got their reward when everybody says, they did a good job. But he said, no, your reward when you do it right, your reward will come from God. So Jesus said, pray in secret. Consider the value of secret prayer. It serves as a close communion with God. Right? You do it not to be seen by other people. You're doing it because you just want to have fellowship with God. That's the right attitude to have in prayer. It's a true test of sincerity and devotion. You know, what do we do when nobody else is looking? Do we just waste time all day and do nothing? Or do we take time and spend with God? And then he says, your Father will reward you openly. Private prayer should occupy the largest portion of your prayer life. Private prayer. Okay, that should occupy the largest portion of your prayer life. If the only time, now don't misunderstand what I'm saying and don't get mad at me, but I'm just saying. Like Steve says sometimes, I'm just saying. You know? But if the only time you pray is when we have a week of prayer two or three times a year, you're going to be in sad shape spiritually. You understand what I'm saying? You know, if the only time you pray is when we come together on Sunday and sometimes we'll have prayer or something like that, and you know, we take the prayer request that we're going to believe God together, and maybe you agree in prayer with that. If that's the only time you're praying, you're going to be in sad shape trying to live a Christian life. You know, private prayer, when you're just alone with God by yourself, that should be the greatest portion of your prayer life. You understand the difference there? Okay, let's move on. So Jesus exhorted us to pray in secret, but he also spoke about praying with two or three. He said, where two or three are gathered. Somebody already mentioned that this morning when we came here in the service this morning. Where there's two or three gathered together. Jesus said, I'm there in their midst. Matthew 18, verse 19 and 20. Now Jesus is dealing here with church discipline, what we were talking about, but it's still the same principle for prayer or anything else. When you're gathered together in his name, he's there in our midst. And this is what he says right here. He said, again, I say to you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now we got half of our congregation gone this morning because of the ice storm and everything else. I was saying, I think to Angie mentioned, when we were growing up, we come together. We never had a big congregation in the church we were in the earlier years. It did grow eventually. But in the earlier years, we would come together and they used to have a little wood stove down in the corner, just a little square thing, but, you know, so high down in the corner. And there used to be a Mr. Neal. He would come in every morning, 6 o'clock in the morning. He'd come down, he'd have the fire roaring and everything else. And we'd come, and it was just a big, empty, cold, ice-cold building all week. But Sunday morning, he would come in late to fire. And so when we come together, and there's only probably 15 or 20 of us in the service because of the weather or whatever, we'd all take chairs and we'd go down and we'd sit around the stove to keep warm. And we'd sing a few hymns or something like that, and the pastor would preach to us or do a little Bible study with us. And, as growing up, I'm sure the pastor felt sometimes, man, I wonder, is this making any impact at all, you know? But looking back at it now, from my perspective, looking back after all these years, I remember in them times sometimes more than I can in some other services. Those times were special, you know. So we're two or three sometimes. You know, sometimes we come together when I came in this morning, I looked around and saw, Justin's here, Brenda's here, Steve is here. Oh, good, we're going to have some music, you know. And because you come and you get nervous, you think, man, am I going to get up here by myself today? Or what's going on? You know, but it's so good to have others come with you and be able to join together in prayer. And Jesus said, where there's two or three are gathered together in my name, when we're doing it for him, when we're doing it with that purpose, he said, I'm right there in your midst. And sometimes, like even in small cell groups, sometimes, you know, you have good discussions there. You feel God's presence there because you're gathered together in his name, in his name. He said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, he said, there am I in the midst of them. He's right in the middle of them, in other words. So sometimes we feel that we're not doing anything. But we've got to realize what Jesus said. He said, I'll be there with you. The early Christians prayed together often. They prayed in times of trouble. Acts chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. This is where Peter and John, remember when they went up to the temple to pray? And the Bible says there was a man there who was crippled on his feet. And they prayed for him. And God healed him. And because of that, the religious leaders all got mad at him and everything else. And you shouldn't be teaching in that fellow's name of Jesus. And they took Peter and John in, and they start to, you know, give them some rough going over and different things. And this is what took place here in that situation. And the Bible says, and being let go, they went to their own company. Here's the two or three again. They went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God in one accord and said, Lord, thou art God which has made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. And now you can read on and then get the full prayer, what they prayed there. But notice what they're saying. When they were going through trouble, they all gathered together and had prayer together. When there are situations coming up, you know, that you don't know how to deal with sometimes in a church, in a family, in your own life, you know, it's good to be have other people with you that will agree with you and to pray together with you. And this is what these people did at that particular time. There's another story in Acts chapter 12. And the Bible says here that Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. This is after James was killed. Not the James we were just reading from a minute ago. That was James, the Lord's brother. But the other James, Peter, James, and John, back in the early days of the Gospels. Peter, James, and John, that James was killed. And the Bible says, when Herod saw that it pleased the people to have one of the apostles killed, he hunted down Peter too, because Peter would, you know, was a big mouth. And if I can get him, I can stop this. So they hunted down Peter, and he put Peter in prison. And the Bible says, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing. Remember what we just read earlier? Pray without ceasing. Prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. A little farther down in chapter verse 12, and when they had, when he had considered the thing, he came to, now you got to understand, I should give you a little story in between that. An angel came, Peter was in prison, they're going to kill him the next morning. Peter was in prison, he fell asleep. You imagine they're going to kill you the next morning, you just fell asleep. He was trusting in something, or God was helping him somehow. And the Bible says an angel came and loosed him from his chains and everything else, led him out, and the gates opened up, and Peter walked out, and he thought he was dreaming. He thought, man, this can't be real. And all of a sudden he came to his senses. It is real. I am outside the prison. And so he ran down to John Mark's house. This is where we're talking about. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, which is the Gospel of Mark in the Scriptures there, the fellow wrote that, whose surname was Mark, where they were gathered together praying. See, they were still praying. They were praying without ceasing. And even after he got out of prison, he ran into their house. He knew where they were at. They were going to be in prayer. And he went down there, and sure enough, here they were still praying. So there was a group of them praying together in times of trouble. Acts 16:25, and we already touched on this a little earlier. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. This is when they were cast into prison. And sang praises unto God. Not only in times of trouble, but in times of departure, when people are leaving, when you know that, you know, sometimes you're going away or whatever the case might be, it's good to spend some time in prayer. Acts chapter 20, verse 36, this is Paul went to Ephesus. Paul founded the church in Ephesus. He started the church there, which is the book of Ephesians that we have today. That's the group that he wrote to. And but he was the one that started the church there in Ephesus. And Paul was making his last journey, and he came by Ephesus and met up with some of the elders of the church, and this is what it says. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. They all came down and prayed, and Paul prayed with all of them. So they all gathered together for prayer, because Paul told him, he said, I'm not going to see you anymore. He said, I'll never see your face again. God had somehow spoke to him and let him know that this was the last time he's going to see them. He said, I'll never see your face again. And some of them started to cry and everything else, but they knelt down and prayed together that God would give them the strength. Man, I tell you, I can go through this pretty fast. I got another one of these home I should bring in, because I think this is the problem right here. Acts chapter 21, verse 5. Anyway, I don't know where that went. But in that one, he was in a city called Tyre. He left Ephesus and different things, and he went down, and the Bible says he passed by the island of Crete, and went on and came up, the Bible says, into Syria, stopped in the city of Tyre, and the people gathered together, and they came out to the beach, and they all knelt down and started praying together there as well. Now, so we talk about, when should we pray? We should pray without ceasing. With whom should we pray? We should be praying mostly by ourselves, but we need to pray together as a group of people. And then, for what should we pray? And there's dozens and dozens of things you can put in here, but we're just going to touch on the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 to 13. Jesus said, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, When children, you know, you're teaching children prayers, it's good to be able to teach them prayers like this. This is what Jesus said. When you pray, this is what you say. Our Father which art in heaven. He went on to answer to the prayer there. It's interesting, you know, like sometimes you look at it and say, well, do children really learn? And for a while we were saying prayers with the boys and things like this, and Stephanie's been saying prayers with them and things like this. And sometimes Sam was pretty quiet. Now Noah knows the prayer pretty good, and so Sam was pretty quiet, you know. And so a while ago I went in and lay down on the bed with him by myself. He was just here lying and started to pray. And I would say, Our Father, and he said, Which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then he said, Thy kingdom come. And we're on into a whole prayer. I said, You know it all? He said, Yeah. And then I said, Well, you do it for Papi. And he started going down through it, and he stumbled a couple times, but he did, you know, so 4 years old, you know. So it's interesting and important to teach our children to pray. And so when they get older, they'll know how to pray. Now, there's a lot more to it than just saying the Lord's Prayer, obviously, but this is a good place for them to start. And so Jesus said, when you pray, pray this way. And here's a few thoughts on the Lord's Prayer. To whom we should pray? Jesus said, pray to your Father, which is in heaven. Remember, he said, when you go into your closet, pray to your Father, which is in heaven, which sees in secret. Pray to your Father. And Jesus said, in that day, talking about the day in which we're living in right now, he was talking before the new covenant came in. He said, but in that day, when the new covenant's in, he said, you'll ask nothing. Ask me nothing. He said, whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he said, he'll do it. So we pray to the Father. He said, to whom should we pray? Our Father in heaven. Then he says, we should worship him. Hallowed be your name, or holy, or pure, or sanctified, or set apart, and we esteem it, and we honor it, your name. And so when you come into God's presence, spend some time in worship, just thanking him. Doesn't have to be long. If you're going to take 5 minutes, take about a minute or so, just thanking God for who he is. If you're going to take 20 minutes, take 4 or 5 minutes, just thanking God for who he is. You know what I'm saying? Like, start with a small segment of time, and then get used to putting a bit more with it. You'll find out, I guarantee you, you'll find out, if you start, even as the Max Lucado thing said, if you start out with 4 minutes a day, you know, and if you put in there a bit of adoration, what Jesus talks about here, you just take a minute, you know, to worship God, a minute to, you know, thank God for his blessings, you'll find that 4 minutes goes in no time. No time, you know. And I'm not saying that just that's all you should do is 4 minutes a day, but if you're having a difficulty praying, and I'm not trying to embarrass anybody here this morning, but if you have a difficulty trying to take time to pray, it's better to start there than not start at all. You understand? And grow from there. Hallowed be thy name. Then he says, supplication. First of all, for God's purposes, your kingdom come, your will be done. Ask God that his kingdom, the blessings of his kingdom would come, and that his will would be done. He said, then it's for our physical needs, give us this day our daily bread. Things that you need every day. You need food to eat, you need clothes to wear. You know, Jesus said, if you seek God's kingdom first, he said, all the things will be added. You know. So I don't think we should be down there begging or crying, oh God, what am I gonna do? I gotta this bill I gotta pay, I got that problem, I got this problem, I got something else. You know, I can understand that we get frustrated sometimes and stuff like that, but that's not going to get the answer from God. The thing that gets the answer from God is just trusting him in faith. Just trusting him in faith. He said, give us this day our daily bread. For our spiritual needs, forgive us our debts, spiritual needs of others, as we also forgive those who are indebted to us. Paul said over in Ephesians, he said, he was praying for the Ephesians that the their spiritual insight would be increased, that they would understand things about God, that they would grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we pray that God would give us direction and all these different things in the spirit realm. And then we end off with praise. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. So these are just, you know, a basic outline of how to spend a few minutes in prayer. And finally, just to clue it up, prayer is simple. Simplicity in prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. This is the last verse. And when ye pray, Jesus said, don't use vain repetitions. As I said, it's not, you know, abracadabra, you know, and all these different things. Just go through a routine all the time. He said, don't use vain repetitions. He said, that's what the heathen do. He said, because they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. If I can say this enough times, you know, if I can pray this prayer enough times, God will forgive me. If I can pray this prayer enough times, you know, then I'll pay my dues. And no, Jesus said, don't waste your time in vain repetition. He said, the heathen are doing that. And sad to say, a lot of Christians are acting like heathens, you know, in that area. You know, somebody say to you, well, you want your prayers, you know, you want your sins forgiven? Say so many prayers of this, you know, or this situation. Jesus, that's what the heathen are doing. He said, you don't have to do that. He said, when you pray, don't use vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they should be heard because of their much speaking. You know, if I say this enough times, God will hear me, and he'll do something about it. He said, but be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. So you don't have to get there and just say, well, you know, if I can say this enough times, God's going to do something. No, he said, your Father knows what you need. In other words, just put your trust in God. Prayer is simple. It's not something, you know, sometimes we complicate it and make it into something that is not. And we try to bring in all kinds of, you know, rules and regulations and everything else, and we put ourselves right under a bondage again. Instead of realizing, listen, prayer is just something simple. You just talk to God, just worship him, just love him, and let him love you. And same thing as you go to your, you know, if you've got an earthly father that's loving, you go to him and say, Dad, I need this, or, you know, I need your help in this area. Talk to God the very same way. You don't need special words and you know, try to convince God. God knows what you're like anyway. You don't have to try to put on some big front. Just be simple in your prayer and let the Holy Spirit just lead you. Praise God.